Imagine what it must have been like for the folks who actually participated in that first Pentecost event. Let's take a moment to look at the background of this amazing story. A small group of men and women come together in Jerusalem for the celebration of a Jewish festival. They're folks whose world has fallen apart. Jesus, their friend, has called them to share in his ministry. They've left their old lives and followed him into a world that bewildered and frustrated them. They've watched as Jesus preached and taught, and they've just begun to grasp something of his vision of a brave new world. They've watched as religious leaders swooped in on Jesus like hungry vultures, insisting that their religion was one of race and nation rather than heart and spirit. They've stood by as Jesus was brought to trial and perceived as a major threat to the existing order. They're still reeling from his crucifixion, which was the final violent rejection of his call to love and spirit. For this lonely little group gathered in Jerusalem, it's not just the death of a friend that they're grieving, but also the loss of a vision, the loss of a dream. Even those stories of his post-resurrection appearances among themselves have been comforting and maybe even given them hope. They're pretty discouraged and defeated and depressed group of folks. What they had been able to do with enthusiasm when he was with them, they've been unable to do without him. They have no message to preach, no power to heal, and they're far too confused to teach. It is in this mode that those first friends of Jesus came to the festival of Pentecost, a Jewish holy day scheduled just 50 days after the Passover. It marks the time when the Jews were given the Torah on Mount Sinai. It is considered a highly important historical event. It was a day not unlike our Thanksgiving Day, a time for folks to recall the Passover again. The crowd they came upon was a mixed lot. You see, Judaism had scattered among the lands that bordered the Mediterranean Sea. So the Feast of Pentecost in Jerusalem was filled with people with strange alien names from far, far off cities. Somewhere in the midst of this crowd of crazy strangers was a little group of Jesus' followers. Try to picture the event itself. They're gathered together in a room, and something begins to move. First is a sense that something is stirring. A little breeze becomes stronger, and the disciples themselves find them their heads lifting up and looking around. The breeze becomes a gust, and the gust becomes a storm, and a sound coming from heaven like a mighty wind fills this room. It fills the entire house, and perhaps the wind even fills them. And a mighty power is set loose in the room. And every disciple feels it in every single cell of their bodies. In the midst of this amazing release of power, there appear to them tongues of fire, distributed and resting on each one of them, perhaps like a flame or a tongue of fire. Hanging there in the air is a kind of gift or blessing or benediction. Wow! The aftermath of what just happened to them is not that they are totally wiped out by this experience and retreat to take a nap. No, they're completely energized by what happened. Suddenly, they're new people. They're filled with power, confidence, radiance. Depression has disappeared. Fears have vanished into immeasurable emptiness has come this strange new power. They're re-energized and exploding with vitality and new life. They cannot be contained. They rush into the Jerusalem streets telling everyone what they had just experienced, hoping that perhaps others felt it too. The really strange thing is that people from all over the world understand the disciples, each in their own language. They're so ecstatic and filled with crazy power that they're being perceived as off-the-wall drunk. But Peter tells the crowd what he knows just happened. That God has poured out His Spirit among them. People are so impressed that they clamor to receive the Spirit for themselves. And 3,000 people receive the gift of the Spirit that very day. The church, the community of the Spirit is born. This is the story of the first Pentecost. It might have found itself relegated to the place of strange and unbelievable tall tales of the Bible. Except for one important thing. The fact that believers of every age have seen in this story a description of their own religious experience. Now, some of you will say that you've never been in a situation as dramatic as this story, and that may be true. Some who would say that prayer and meditation and worship can produce the same effect. Maybe some of us have had an experience of an actual spiritual whirlwind. Or we might have even had some strange and powerful dreams or visions. So that we might really be sympathetic to the Pentecost event. But whether we can get it or not, the truth of this experience is simply the touch of the Holy Spirit and the recognition that God is present with us in our lives. The same God who was present in the lives of the disciples at Pentecost is with us now as the Holy Spirit and is doing something right now in our own lives. The story of Pentecost simply describes the experience of the Spirit and shows us vividly the activity of the Spirit. That which is divided is brought together. Those who were brought low are given hope again. Empty, tired vessels are filled with vital, life-giving energy. Those who are defensive and distracted and depressed and dumbfounded can be renewed again and inspired to go on living and believing. The strong winds of the Holy Spirit dance in our lives. The Spirit is active in our living, whether we know it or not, whether we believe it or not, whether we hope in it or not. I want to make 3 brief comments about how you and I know the Spirit is active in our living. The first is that when you are touched by the Spirit, you will find that something has changed for you. You're not going to be the same old person going about business as usual. Something will be different. You may hear terrible news and wonder how on earth you can go on. And someone will bring you flowers to your door, or write you a note with only the words "thinking about you" written on it. You may have a feeling of weariness, even dullness about your life, and something or someone filled with expectation and buoyancy enters it. Or perhaps you've gotten accustomed to living or believing or seeing things in a set way. And suddenly you open up and experience a new insight or notice fresh hope. When you're touched by the Spirit, you'll find yourself behaving in a different way because you will be different. The second way that you'll know that the Holy Spirit has touched your life with its breath of strong wind is that you will discover that you're sent to do something. The disciples found their call to preach and teach and gather a new community based on love and renewed hope. In the same way, those of you touched by the Spirit will find yourselves asking what form of mission you will take up. Is it teaching Sunday school? Is it spending your vacation time on the church mission trip? Serving the homeless at St. Vincent's? When the Holy Spirit begins to dance in your life, watch out. You'll begin to understand that you've been sent not merely to sit upon the earth, but to serve for the good of it. I heard a story of a woman who was visiting her grandmother in a little southern town. And after attending an emotional revival service where the people jumped about and shouted out loud, she asked her grandmother if that meant that the people were being touched by the Holy Spirit. And her grandmother said a profound thing. She said, "It doesn't matter how high you jump or how loud you cry. It's what you do when you come down that really matters." When the Spirit touches your life, you will understand that you've been sent not only to live unto yourself, but to help fulfill God's mission in the world, which is to bring about love and justice. The last way you'll know that the Holy Spirit is at work or at play in you is that you'll find yourself drawn to be with people through whom the fresh winds of the Spirit are moving. That's what happened that first Pentecost. Instead of being separated and remaining alone and isolated, they found themselves being drawn together to share something mysterious and wonderful that had happened. And now could be shared in a much broader context with generation after generation of folks who could go on discovering the dance of the Spirit. One Christian writer wrote that today's church must become an ecstasy church. Ecstasy comes from the word ek, which means out, and stasis, which means at rest or standing still. To be an ecstasy church means to move out of stasis into something always becoming new. To be an ecstatic person or congregation or church doesn't mean that we have to ride around in holy Pentecostal pleasure. It simply means three things. The Holy Spirit is active in your life. You're touched by a Spirit and open to the Spirit helping you dance in new ways. You know that you're sent to do something in this world. Just as the disciples moved into the world with a sense of hope, you will move into this world knowing that you're a part of God's holy mission of love and justice. You're drawn to others who share the power of those strong winds blowing. Instead of feeling isolated, lonely, and separated, you'll be drawn to those who share a vision of a new heaven and a new earth. You'll dream dreams and share visions which come fresh from the dancing of God's Spirit. On this day when we celebrate the birthday of the Christian church, let us take up a new dance. The dance of the ecstatic church. I leave you with an invitation from Henry Nouwen, who wrote, "Those who want to move out of the house of fear into the house of love, from the state of on hold to moving, sharing and always becoming, from isolated self-protection to the community of the Spirit, all are invited to come along." I wish you a very happy Pentecost, and I pray God's Spirit will always dance in you. Let us pray. Eternal God, Heavenly Father, we have heard your voice. We have come forward to follow your way, to be part of your flock. We give to you our thanks for the gift of your Spirit on this day of Pentecost, and pray that we may be open to the Spirit's work in our lives. We have heard your voice calling each of our names. We have felt your strong claim upon our lives. And so we pray this day, Lord, that you keep us close to you through the work of your Spirit within us. Keep reaching out to us, for sometimes we find it difficult to reach out to you. Keep loving us, for we don't always know exactly how to return your love. Keep being the shepherd of our souls. We offer our thanksgiving for the comfort and love of this church. Guide us in this difficult time, that we may continue to do your will. We offer our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.